Well, a few weeks ago, Pam and I and Paige went to go see the new Top Gun movie, Maverick. How many of you guys have seen Top Gun movie, Maverick? A whole lot more than in first service. I'm not going to go there. Anyways, we all know Tom Cruise is a huge movie star, and he does a lot of movies. He's had a great career. But the reason I bring the movie up is not the actual movie. It's the 25 minutes of previews that they show before every movie to try to get you to come spend more money at another movie. And the reason I bring up these previews is one preview stood out in particular. It was another preview for another Tom Cruise movie, which I thought was kind of crazy. He's like, how many movies is this guy doing? And the movie that it was a preview for was a movie that he's done a series of. You guys have heard of Mission Impossible? Mission Impossible 7 is coming out. And what stood out to me about that, if you've seen the preview for it, it's Mission Impossible 7 Part 1. There's actually going to be two parts to Mission Impossible 7. And I bring this up for another reason. Words. Words can have so many different meanings and so many different definitions, and the words we use and the definitions we give dictate how our conversation goes. It sometimes causes confusion because definitions change over time. Think of words like racism and how that definition is different now than what it was even just 10 years ago. And when we use words with different meanings, we tend to talk past each other, or sometimes we talk over each other, or we dismiss each other because we're thinking we're talking one way and they're thinking they're talking another way, and we literally don't connect. Sometimes these can be polarizing conversations based on the type of words that we use. I think of another set of words, social justice. And depending on who uses these words in our culture will depend on the definitions they give them. And I also, thinking about words, think of our like the video that we just showed of our mission trip to Kentucky. And we talked about how the teens and the adult chaperones did such an incredibly great job in the high heat. But I bring that up because of the word mission, like mission trip. Mission Impossible. What does the word mission mean? Mission field. Some people think that just means going overseas. Mission work. Does the meaning of the word mission work change if it's local versus going somewhere else? What is the meaning behind mission? Companies have mission statements. Franchisees have to agree that they're going to live up to that mission statement if they buy into the franchise. Restaurants have mission statements. How many of you know McDonald's mission statement? No. I did look it up. McDonald's mission statement is, our mission is to make delicious feel-good moments, not food, feel-good moments for everyone. Or Chick-fil-A's mission statement. To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Notice the difference in their mission statements. One focused on comfort. The other is focused on influence and serving. Churches even have mission statements. Do you guys know what Fairfield Christian Church's mission statement is? It's on our website. Engaging communities to transform lives for Jesus. Our call, our purpose, what we feel Fairfield is to do is to engage our communities and to transform lives for Jesus. Now we're continuing our series in the Minor Prophets, and we're actually going to stay in the book of Amos. And we looked at last week about all the potential downfalls that he was talking about in relationship to our income, greed, our self-absorption, and how it distracts us from the life that God has called us to live. We talked about how Amos was focusing on social justice and how so many were ignoring the marginalized, the weak, the poor, the people that Jesus would have called the least of these. And the people of Amos's day were ignoring them because they were greedy, self-absorbed individuals. And Amos is saying to us today, we of all people are to live a life of justice, especially to the weak, the poor, and the vulnerable. Last week, we also looked at why God is pictured as a lion, why God is roaring from Jerusalem, and why he roars actually from his holy temple, his holy presence in Jerusalem. And today we're going to look at Amos because there's a second main thing that Amos talks about throughout the whole letter. Not just our self-absorbed greed, but it's another word that I think can cause confusion in our culture, especially in the church, because we all have differing definitions, I think. The word is worship. What does it mean to worship? The idea of worship, I think, depends on who you ask. If you go outside of the church building, you're probably going to find people to say, it's boring. I don't understand it. It's irrelevant. It's confusing. I would hope those of us here would say, we look forward to it. It's exciting. It's awe-inspiring. It's moving. And however you define the word worship, there are times in all of our lives it does become mission impossible because of the circumstances we're in, the heartaches and the struggles and the trials that we're going through. Sometimes it's hard to worship because it seems unconnected from our Monday through Saturday living. I think maybe for some of us we've too narrowly defined worship to just the songs we sing. And when it comes to worship, we live in an age of modern technology. There's books, there's dozens, actually hundreds of books written on worship. There's blogs, there's websites. They even have conferences. Garrett can tell you about probably all the spam emails he gets for worship conferences to show you how to have a better definition or to have a better worship experience. Because the truth is, we were created to worship. We all worship, every one of us. We worship something or someone. The question is who or what or whom do you actually worship? And so the question I think we need to connect all this together is how is the mission of Jesus, the mission of Fairfield Christian Church, and our worship to God, how is that all connected or interconnected? And there's a lot of stories in the Bible that we could turn to that would inform our definition of worship. And very few of them have to deal with the songs or the choices of music. And I think Amos can really help us in the 21st century understand what God is looking for when it comes to worship. And as we look at Amos again today, we're going to start in chapter 4. I don't want you to think that these people are irreligious or not religious. These are people who claimed to be children of God. They claimed to be the people of God. And we're going to see how religious they really are. Amos chapter 4, he's coming out of talking about their greed and he's going to connect it into their worship. And he does it in this startling statement. Listen to his message. Listen to this message, you cows of Bashan. You who are on the hills of Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy. You women who say to your husbands, bring me something to drink, will ya? Amos starts out chapter 4. He's not PC, is he? He's really kind of in your face, calling the women the cows of Bashan. Bashan was one of the most fertile areas in all of Samaria. The cows there, they were the fattest cows around because they had access to anything and everything they could ever want. They had all the food they could eat, kind of like the culture of the rich at the time. And I have to wonder, this is just me, but I think if Amos was living in 2022 and he had social media, I don't know what kind of TikTok video he'd make, but I'm sure I know what he would post on Instagram when it comes to this verse. I think on Instagram he'd post this picture. I think this epitomizes what Amos is talking about. The rich are there for equal rights, but it really doesn't look like it, does it? The rich are trampling on the poor while they think they're helping the poor. Amos is saying that our social and our spiritual corruption go hand in hand. And last week we talked about where Amos is delivering his message. He's delivering it in two major cities. The first one is Samaria, the capital city, New York, Washington, D.C. mixed. This is where all the rich, the powerful, the elites are. But he's also delivering his message in the city of Bethel. And the city of Bethel is the place of primary worship. And the word Bethel actually means house of God. And this area, this city was so significant in the history of Israel. If you go back and you read through your Bibles, it was prominent in the life of Abraham. It was significant in the life of Jacob. And it was when the north and the south split in that civil war we talked about last week. When they split, Jeroboam the first was afraid of his people going south into Jerusalem and that they would somehow want to change allegiance or alliances. He decided to set Bethel up as the main place of worship. But what we're going to see is over the decades and over the centuries, it went from being the house of God to being the tool shed of Satan. You can see that as you read verses 4 and 5 of Amos 4. Come to Bethel and rebel. Rebel even more at Gilgal. Bring your sacrifices, not just once a week, but bring them every morning. Bring your religious observances every day. And your tenths, yeah, give those every 3 days. You're so generous, do twice as much as required. Offer leavened bread as a thanksgiving sacrifice and loudly proclaim your free will offerings. I mean, this is what you religious people think that you are truly worshiping when you're not, because that's what you Israelites love to do. This is what the Lord declares. Amos is saying, you know, all that money you've been stealing, all that money you've been extorting, all that money that you've been taking advantage of the poor, yeah, just because you bring it to church doesn't make it good. All the stuff that you've been taking as loan guarantees, those garments that you pad your pews with, I don't care. Amos is saying the place that you think is holy is an unholy place. The place of worship where you're supposed to focus on God, it's become an unholy place because you're just looking at yourselves. The people of Amos's day, they were going through the religious observances. They were going through the motions. They felt good about themselves. They were literally giving 20%, not the 2% we talked about last week. They were giving 20%. But notice their sacrifices were for themselves. Leavened bread, not unleavened. Their sacrifices weren't for God. They were loudly proclaiming their offerings. Reminds me of Jesus and the widow's mite, doesn't it? Where Jesus is opposed to the religious leaders who are making such a big public display of their worship and their giving. Jesus says this in Matthew 23. Another time he's criticizing the religious leaders. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin." That's, yeah, you should. But yet, you've neglected the more important things. You've neglected the weightier matters, the more significant matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. See, you ought to have done these while not neglecting the others. You notice Jesus is tying worship to justice, just as Amos does. Because Jesus wants to alter our understanding of what we call worship. Jesus is trying to get the people's attention of his day, just like he's trying to get our attention today, just like Amos was trying to do in his day. God's trying to get their attention to turn their hearts back onto him. And as you read through chapter 4, you'll see 5 times God does these things or allows things to happen in their life, hoping it'll open their eyes and that it'll change their hearts. And he says, I've done this and I've done this, yet you didn't return to me. five times, you did not return to me. Therefore, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. To me, this is a picture of a referee who's got someone pinned on a mat. One, two, three, four, five, you're out. I think that's the picture God is wanting us to see. God is going to go on to say, you know, the God that you think you're worshiping, the true God, the God that formed the mountains, the God who created the wind, the God who makes day and night, the God who oversees everything in your life, who oversees this entire world, God goes on to say, yeah, that's me, the Lord God Almighty, the ultimate name of God. Puts it all together, Lord God Almighty. It's defining everything and anything about him and how he is so other different. And there's this strong warning that he starts in 4 that he's just given, because it's really going to turn to what he says in chapter 5 when it comes to their worship. 3 times as you go through chapter 5, he says, seek me and live. Seek me and live. And this is a phrase that would have been common to them. It's a call to worship. It's a call that's scattered all throughout the Psalms. It's a thing they would have heard in their worship services. God is saying, seek me by pursuing justice. Seek me by living righteously, by freeing the oppressed. Seek me by pursuing good, he says, and not evil. Seek me, he says later, by hating evil and loving good. And then, he says, God says, and then, this is how the Lord God Almighty will be with you. See, they falsely believed, because they were religious, that God was with them. They believed, since they were the people of God, they were the chosen people, that they were covered by the grace of God when they neglected their responsibilities to take care of the marginalized and the poor. They believed their super spiritual worship was enough to keep God happy with them. But their hypocritical faith is the exact opposite of God's character. And little did they realize that God was angry with them. And God was going to judge their behavior. And this leads to what I think is the strongest, most profound statement in all of the book of Amos. If you're in chapter 5, it begins at verse 18. It's the day of the Lord. Woe to you who long, who look forward to, who are anxiously anticipating the day of the Lord. What will the day of the Lord be for you? It will be darkness and not light as you think it's going to be. And that phrase, the day of the Lord, you're probably familiar with it, especially if you read through the prophets, but it's all through the Old Testament scriptures. It's one of the favorite images of what God does in the world. The day of the Lord is God's judgment on Israel's enemies. It's when God brings justice to the world. It's when God comes and delivers his people. It's supposed to be a day of salvation. And I think God is asking through Amos, do you really want it? Do you really think you'll escape because you claim to be God's people? You claim to worship God? Verse 19 says, it will be like a man who flees running away as fast as he can from a lion, only to be confronted by a bear. And then, being lucky enough to get away from the bear, he goes home, he lays his hand on the wall, he's trying to catch his breath. Because, I mean, running from a lion and a bear? I mean, I couldn't do it with these knees, but you know, you get the picture. And only to be bitten by a snake. The people of Amos' day are supposed to think, oh crap, there's no way of getting out of this. We're going to get it because we've been ignoring God. And he goes on to say, won't the day of the Lord be darkness rather than light, gloom without any brightness in it? And I just have to wonder, if Amos was here today, if Amos was walking around in 2022, would Amos say, you really want the second coming of Jesus? Like the Apostle John says in the book of Revelation, be careful how you live. Jesus may just show up and take away your lampstand. And this is why you should be concerned, God says, through Amos. Verse 21, I despise your feasts. I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I'm not going to accept those. I'll have no regard for your fellowship offerings of fattened cattle. Don't even bother. Take away from me the noise of your songs and your singing. I'm not going to listen to the music of your harps. God's saying, you think your worship is pleasing to me? I hate it. And this would be hard for the people of Amos's day to hear, just as it's hard for us to hear. God is saying, your burnt offerings, those offerings that would literally, they would completely burn it up. That's why it's called a burnt offering. So there was nothing left. And it was to show your total devotion, your total dedication, your total surrender to God. God's saying, yeah, you offer this total dedication, your lives prove you don't. Your grain offerings, those offerings that you're supposed to give back to me, showing that you're dependent on me, God says, you're proving you're not dependent on me. You're looking at all these different ways to scheme and make money, to make your lives comfortable for yourself. You're not dependent on me, God says. And worst of all is these fellowship offerings. Some of your translations will say peace offerings. This is the one offering that the entire community of believers were supposed to do together. They would come together, and the peace offering was a meal that they would share. And it's to show that you have peace with God while you have peace with each other. And God is saying, your peace offerings are meaningless. Don't think you have peace with me with the way you treat each other, the way you ignore each other, the way you step over people, walk past people, dismiss people. The way you treat people proves that you don't have peace because you don't have it in either direction. That's what God is saying here in these warnings that he's giving. Amos is seeing their religious hypocrisy and he's exposing it. And to me, I think this sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, or a lot like James, if you read James 1 and 2. Yeah, you may be attending church every week, Amos says. You may be doing a lot of religious things. It's a sham. It's a show. It's all for yourself, Amos says. Because you've proven you're not connected to me because you're not connected to each other. You're neglecting the poor. You're neglecting the homeless. You're ignoring injustice. So God says, I hate what you do on Sunday morning. Amos goes on to say, you want to know what true worship is according to God? Do you want to know what God's standard is, what God expects, what worship is from God's point of view? Verse 24, but let justice flow. Let justice roll, some translations say. Flow and roll like water, and righteousness like an unfailing, ever-flowing stream. One translation, and I think it puts the original Hebrew the best, it says, justice must flow like torrents of water, righteous actions like streams that never dry up. And this is a powerful word picture in Amos's day. Most of the riverbeds around Samaria coming out of the mountains would be dry riverbeds. They would be without water for most of the year until the rainy seasons came. And when the rainy seasons would come, they would flash flood torrents of water down through these wadis. And this image is teaching us, as it well as what it was them, that God is seeking this kind of worshiper. A worshiper that just overflows with never-ending righteousness and justice, constant actions. I think in a sense when he says unfailing streams, it's kind of like our breathing. We don't think about it. We just breathe. And it constantly happens. And it takes care of us. And that's what God wants us to do. Because where true worship, true God-pleasing worship happens, it flows. It runs like torrents of gushing righteousness and justice. And it's evident in the lives of the people of God. And I think when we lose focus of God, when we turn our eyes back on ourselves and our own comforts, when we have a false sense of security, when we take advantage or ignore, at least dismiss, the marginalized, we lose focus of what God calls true worship. True worship is directly connected to justice. True justice only comes through worship of God. And that's why the church needs to speak louder than the rest of the culture. The culture's speaking on justice, but their definition is not God's definition all the time. We should be speaking the truth of God's definition of justice to the world. By the way we live, by the way we worship. Because Amos is saying it's your lifestyle is perverting, distorting your society. It's distorting your politics. Your extravagant wealth, your lack of justice. It's even perverting your religious worship. Last week we asked when we were talking about greed, how do they get to that point? And I think the question applies to worship as well. How did they get to the point where their worship was so disconnected, so separated from God? How did they get there? Amos chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, I think kind of gives us a clue. And I think if you were a publisher, a book publisher, you know, we talked about there's so many books published today. Just imagine you're a book publisher in 760 BC. And you've been given two manuscripts on what God is looking for out of true worshipers. You get one from this guy named Amaziah. He's got the most prestigious pulpit. He's in Bethel. He's got a very well-known recognition. And then there's Amos. He's a nobody. Which manuscript would you take? Amaziah, he's an insider. He's a confidant with the king. Amos, he's an outsider. He's a renegade from down south in Judah. Amaziah, he's a friend of the rich and the powerful. Amos, he's friends with the weak and the poor and the overlooked. Amaziah was trained in the best seminaries of the day. He had the best religious education. He knew his Hebrew and his Aramaic better than anybody. Amos, he didn't have any credentials. Amaziah preached nothing but the blessing of God. Amos preached repentance and true worship before God. And if you read through the section, you'll see that Amaziah accuses Amos of treason. Because you don't walk into the king's church and preach a message against the king and his worship. And you don't interfere with the church affairs of the king's people. But that's what Amos is doing. And I think Amaziah is a lot like preachers today. Preachers who will tell you what you want to hear. Preachers who will say that God wants you healthy, wealthy. Preachers who are more concerned with human approval than God's approval. Amos is saying, just like our preachers today, you've lost your moral compass. And he takes it a little further when you read through chapter 7 and 8. He says, some of you, while you're sitting here in church today, I know what you're thinking about. Where are we going to eat after service? When's he going to be done? I've put in my 1 hour. I want to go home. Amos is saying, I know you're focused on not being here too long. And he says, what's worse? While you're sitting here in worship service pretending you're worshiping me, you're focused on making money. You're thinking of what you've got to do on Monday morning. You're thinking about what jobs you need to do, what things you need to do so you can make more money. says, you know, when is the religious festival going to be over? When is the Sabbath going to be over? I need to get busy doing the real thing. Amos says to Amaziah, Amos says to the people of Israel, you're out of plumb. Now, most of you have probably never used a plumb line. Kevin, I'm sure you've used a plumb line. Teens, do you even know what a plumb line is? And it's not a piece of fruit. Okay, I've got a picture of a plumb line. A plumb line tells you if you're in alignment. It tells you if you're where you need to be. It makes sure that things are straight, because you want the hole in the ceiling to match where the stove is at the bottom. Or whatever. The plumb line tells you, are you in alignment? And I think our world is out of plumb. We can find somebody that's worse than us. We don't need God to tell us. We can find people that are worse than us. People that are greedier than us. People that are less religious than us. People that are less generous than us. They serve less. They help others less than we do. They're further away from God. So I must be doing all right. I think if Amos were preaching this message today, he might use a different example. How do you measure a life? I think Amos might do something like this. If this is your life, what are you basing it on? If this is your life, what are you filling it with? If this is your life, what's important to you? If this is your life, what do you think is significant? What do you value? What do you treasure? What do you worship? I don't think that one's going to fit. No. Is it full? Is it full? Okay. So maybe we focus on our daily things. We focus on getting the kids up for school. We focus on getting ourselves off to work. We focus on the tasks of making dinner. We focus on all those things that we've got to focus on to get through life on a day-to-day basis. Maybe this is what life's all about, right? This is what we think's important in life. Got to make sure you shake your life up really good sometimes to get it all in there. Sorry, Garrett, there goes your mic pick. Is it full? Some of you have seen this before, some of you haven't. Is it full? But if we make life about the water, our comfort, our ease, our vacations, our bigger and better things, the sports our kids play, the places we want to go, the things that we want to do. If we fill our life up with that first, and we have a full life, is it really a God-honoring life? Our culture tells us to focus on the water, maybe even pay attention to the pebbles. But what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then you can have the rest. But if you're not seeking first the kingdom, the foundation, the big things, if you're not seeking loving God, loving others, generous living, sacrificial living, serving, being Jesus, and all you focus on is pebbles and water, you'll have no room for God. Amen. And too often, our culture tells us what we should focus on, what we should prioritize. And how we prioritize what goes in this jar shows us what we worship. What we think about while we're sitting in church shows us what we worship. Are we worshiping Jesus or are we worshiping something else? What do we value? Because when we lose focus, when we lose focus on the foundation that's in there, we lose true worship. Even if we come to church every week, what are you worshiping? What is your priority in life? A few moments ago, I asked, how did the people of Amos' day get to this point? And I think besides their greed, besides their self-absorption with what they wanted in their comfort in life, besides the false preachers, and besides their false worship, there's a passage in Deuteronomy that God gave them when they were entering the promised land. And he was wanting them to remember some things. And they forgot. They neglected this passage. God says to his people, as you're going into the promised land where you'll have all the benefits, because remember, I'm putting you in the best place, where you have the most significant influence, where all the traffic of the world comes through, where you have lush, rich pastures, where you have all this stuff. When you get there, he says this in Deuteronomy 8, when you enter the promised land, when you make a living, when you prosper, when you build houses, when you gain wealth, when you're blessed with what I'm giving over to you, oh people, and this is hard for me to say to myself even, be careful not to forget me, your God. Because God knows the lure of money. God knows that affluent societies can tempt us and distort us and distract our worship. God knows that the world will tell you what to look at. Some of you saw a post I put on Facebook this week. And it's an article that came out about 10 years ago about Tim Tebow. And the author is talking about who Tim Tebow is and his character. But I think it relates to our worship. The article was right after a big event, a playoff game. And the article starts off with like this. Every week, Tim Tebow picks out one person or a family who is suffering, or someone who is dying, or someone who has been injured. And he flies these people and their families to a Broncos game, whether it's home or away. He rents them a car. He puts them in a nice hotel, buys them dinner. Usually he tries to do Dave and Buster's because he knows the kids like to have fun. He gets them and their families pregame passes. Tim actually visits with them up to the point of kickoff. He gets them fantastic seats way down low on the 30-yard line. After the game, he'll visit with them, maybe even up to over an hour. He walks them to their car and he sends them off with a gift basket. And the article is specifically talking about an event that happened the week the article came out. It says, remember last week when the world was pulling its hair out after Tim Tebow had stunned the Pittsburgh Steelers with an 80-yard touchdown pass to Demaryius Thomas. How many of you guys remember that game? There's a few of you who do. I know some Broncos fans in here. It says, while Twitter was exploding with 9,420 tweets per second, and while ESPN was naming Tim Tebow the most popular athlete in America, Tim Tebow was spending that hour talking to 16-year-old Bailey Knobb about her 73 surgeries she's already had, what TV shows she likes. Bailey's mom goes on to say, he's just played the game of his life. And the first thing he thinks about, the first thing he does after the press conference, is he goes and he looks for Bailey and says, hey, did you get something to eat? He acted like he was, what he had done was nothing. Like it was all about my daughter. And more than that, Tim kept on corralling people in the room to meet Bailey Hey, Demarius, come here. You got to meet this girl. She's so cool. Mr. Elway, I got to introduce you to Bailey. Coach Fox, this girl's special. And even though her sometimes fatal granulomatosis has left Bailey with only one lung, the attention she got took her breath away. Bailey says, it was the best day of my life. It was a bright star among very gloomy and difficult days. Tim gave me the greatest gift I could ever imagine. He gave me strength for the future. I know that I can face any obstacle placed in front of me. Tim taught me to never give up, because at the end of the day, today might seem bleak, but it can't rain forever. Tomorrow's a new day with new promises. And I'll leave you with one final thought today. According to Amos, I believe according to Jesus, in some ways what Tim Tebow was doing, in some ways what these adult leaders and teens were doing on the mission trip, was more true worship than what we do in here on Sunday morning. Jesus says, when you give your time and your talent and your treasure to make a difference in the lives of those around you, that's true worship. It's not the songs you sing. And better than having all the power, all the wealth, all the talent, fame, comfort, success, scholarships, better than having everything that you can think of that the world says is important, being a true worshiper of God is the most important thing we could do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words of Amos that you've got recorded in Scripture that can step on our toes. I thank you for the life of Jesus that showed us what a life of true focused worship on you is all about. And Lord, may we learn from Amos. May we learn from Jesus. May we be an image bearer of Jesus that you've called us to be. And may we live out the mission that you've defined for us to make a difference in this world so that people will see you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.